The Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Thank you. Well, I feel ill-prepared this morning for a couple of reasons. It was my intent, and I mentioned it here over a month ago, it was my intent to preach this sermon on the garments of Christ, because we're dealing here this morning with the purple robe. And so I was gonna teach and preach on the garments of Christ. And as I studied that, it soon became very evident, David, that it was way too much for a sermon. It was just way too much for a sermon. And Ian Paisley he did a series of sermons, and they were all in book form. And here I was going to try to preach on the garments of Christ in 35 minutes. And I just became overwhelmed. If you were to preach fully and completely on the garments of Christ, you would go to his earliest garment of the swaddling clothes in the manger. And you would stop at places like the hem of his garment, where his virtue left him, and the woman with the issue of blood was healed. And not even going back that far, just going from the purple robe forward, it just was too much. And so I decided, well, I'm just gonna craft kind of partway through this. I'm just gonna craft this and preach on Christ the King. And then I realized that's such a huge topic in itself. And all the while, I was sick the entire week. I mean, just sick the entire week. And so I hope the Lord will help me, and I hope he'll bless you. And I feel very unprepared, but I think there's something here for you, hopefully. October 4th was the last time that we were here in John's Gospel. And if you'll remember, I preached out of verse number 2, verse number 2, on the crown of thorns. And then on October 11th, the next week, I was in Matthew chapter 27. I ducked out of John 19, and I went to Matthew 27. And I, on our Lord's Supper Sunday, I preached on the centurion's confession. Truly, this was the Son of God. And then October 18th through November 1st, those 3 weeks, I preached a series out of Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, on be not conformed to this world. And if you did not get a chance to listen to those three sermons, I urge you and beg you to find them and to watch or listen to them. And then last Sunday, I felt compelled very early in the week, I felt compelled to speak to you on the topic of election chaos. And we talked a little bit about what's going on in the world politically, although it was not a political sermon. It was a biblical sermon. But if you didn't get to hear that, I ask you to go listen to that as well. This morning, we come back to John 19, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3, where the Bible says, "And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." We are reading here about the process. And again, John doesn't deal with all of it. I remind you over and over again, John is very sparse in many of his details. And you would have to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get the fuller, more complete picture. But what we're dealing here with is the process of the torturing and the abuse of our Savior. And here in verse number 2, they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and then they put this purple robe on him. They stripped him of his own clothing. The Bible tells us in the Synoptic Gospels that several times he was stripped down. And we can assume that, especially seeing the clothes that they gambled with and parted amongst themselves and whatnot, we can assume that he was stripped naked. And they stripped him down naked and they clothed him with what Luke calls a gorgeous robe. Now, some people have tried to say, well, they just took some soldier's old cape or some soldier's old, you know, ragged old coat and tossed it over him. But Luke says that it was a gorgeous robe of scarlet or of purple. Now, there's no need to get hedged up or no need to get distraught or to debate over the difference between purple and scarlet, okay? Matthew says scarlet and John says purple. And there are several reasonable and possible explanations about these two colors. And I only take you back to 2015, where everyone on the internet was arguing about the color of the dress. Do you remember that? It was 2015. All of us on Facebook were arguing about the color of the dress. And half of the population saw one color and the other half saw the other color. So I don't know what the reasonable explanation is, but there are many reasonable and possible explanations why John says purple and Matthew says scarlet. But let's not get caught up in that. What is important this morning is what the robe represents. It represents royalty. And they used it as part of the mockery of Jesus as king. That's what this was. Mockery. Now, the crown of thorns was mockery and torture. It was mockery and torment. Here is more mockery. I mean, they gave him a crown because every king wears a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. They gave him a scepter because a king rules with a scepter. But his scepter they gave him was a stick, for lack of a better word. It was a reed, a weed. They gave him this royal-looking robe, but it was draped over a bleeding and naked body. They saluted him, the Bible says. They saluted him. Would have been with evil smirks and sneers. They bowed before him. They bowed down. They got on their knees and they bowed before him. But it was certainly with wicked hearts. And they shouted acclamations like we read this morning. Hail, King of the Jews. In other words, peace to the king and blessing to the king and long life to the king is what they're shouting. But it is with vile tongues. They mocked that he should be a king. They mocked that he should be a king. That crown of thorns and that gorgeous purple robe that they put upon him was mockery of his kingship. But just as I pointed out with the crown of thorns, the crown of thorns was an invention of wicked and depraved soldiers. But it reminded us that Jesus Christ bore the curse of sin for us. Because thorns are very closely connected to the curse upon man for his sin. In the curse upon man, one of the very first things of the curse upon man is that he now would toil among thistles and thorns. The curse is linked, not just here, but elsewhere in Scripture. It is linked with the curse. And so even though the crown of thorns was an invention of a wicked and depraved Roman soldier, when you and I look at that crown of thorns, what we see is we see that Jesus Christ died and bore the curse for us. That curse should have been ours. And in the same way this morning, the purple robe was a cruel joke. It was a cruel joke. You know, in high school, it seemed, And I suppose this goes across all generations, but it seemed like in middle school and high school, there was always an underlying current of mockery and cruelty to other students. And just doing things to them and setting them up and mocking them and making them look like a fool, being the bully and making smart kids or nerdy kids or skinny kids or short kids or fat kids, just someone that wasn't the jock, making them look like fools to the entire. I mean, I suppose that has gone on generation after generation. And this is exactly what the Roman soldiers are doing. They are being bullies. They are making a skeptical of this man Jesus. They are mocking him. They are making fun of him. They are laughing at him. They want others to laugh at him. And in the same way as that crown of thorns meant one thing to them, but means something else to us, in the same way, the purple robe was a cruel joke thought up by wicked and depraved Roman soldiers. And yet it reminds us that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Kings. Amen. It reminds us that he is indeed the King. Not just a king, but he is the King, as the Bible says. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Christ's kingship is prophesied the way that I can see it and understand it as far back as Genesis chapter 49. As a matter of fact, one could even say the prophecy of Christ the King goes back to when God told Eve that she would be the mother of kings. We could take it back that far. But I the way I see it, as Jacob, and I'm not going to read it for lack of time, but as Jacob is laying, dying on his deathbed, and he's got all of his sons surrounding him, and he's taking a moment to speak to each son. In Genesis 49:8-12, I believe that when Jacob speaks to his son Judah, I believe in that passage that he makes a prophecy concerning. Let's go there. Why not? Why not? You ain't got no place to be, do you? Genesis 49:8-12. It'll only take a minute. Genesis 49:8-12. Jacob now turns to his son Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hands shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Here it is, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now, the way that I see that and read it and understand it, that is a prophecy of the coming King Jesus Christ. But not only there, we see another such prophecy of Christ the King in Numbers chapter 24. It's just one verse if you want to jump over there, Numbers chapter number 24 and verse number 17. This is Balaam. Remember, Balaam wanted to curse God's people for a reward. And every time he opened his mouth, he blessed God's people. And in verse number 17 of chapter 24, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. I believe that is a prophecy of the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, if you have a Bible, to Psalm chapter number 2. David writes a lot. He prophesies a lot about Christ the King. And I love Psalm 2. And I think that you probably do as well. Psalm 2, wonderful psalm. We'll read the entire thing, just 12 verses. Now listen as I read this and see if it sounds like today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, saying, together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So the kings and rulers of the earth gather together and say, let us throw off God. Let us get rid of God. Let us kill God. Let us be done with God. And verse number 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, God says here, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So the kings of the earth decided they're going to throw off God. They're going to be done with God. They're going to get rid of God. They don't want anything to do with God whatsoever. But God says he sets his king up, his son, he sets his king up, and he will rule with a rod of iron, and he will rule and break them and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. He will rule all the parts of the earth, all of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth, he will rule. Now, kings and judges, be wise and pay attention. Be wise and pay attention. Isaiah famously prophesied the kingship of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. And it begins with those popular, famous words, for unto us a child is born. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Christ the King was prophesied way back in Genesis. He was prophesied there in Numbers. He was prophesied all throughout Psalms. Isaiah prophesied about him. Jeremiah prophesied about the coming King, Jesus Christ. Many of the Old Testament prophets spoke about the coming King. Again, as I said, David did many times. Isaiah and Jeremiah did. Ezekiel did. And Hosea and Amos also did prophesy and write and speak about the coming King. I want you to think about this for a moment. This was a thought that just really kind of flooded my heart as I was preparing. And I want us to think about the mercy of God. Because remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel rejected God as their king in favor of an earthly king. They rejected God. They rejected him. They said, we don't want God as our king. We want a real king, an earthly king. You know, one we can pay taxes to and one that can take our boys into war. That's the king we want. The king. We want a king like our neighbors have a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel rejected God as the king. Now think about this in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth are trying to find a way to throw off the king, throw off God, throw off all heavenly authority. In John 19, Israel rejects Jesus as king. So in 1 Samuel 8, Israel rejected God as king. John 19, Israel rejects his son Jesus as king. And yet Jesus is still king to all that recognize him as such. To all who recognize him as king, he is king. To all who will humbly bow before him, he is king. To all who will serve and obey him, he is our wonderful king. And one day he will be the king over all the earth. But the thought that just seemed to overwhelm me was the fact that they rejected God as king. And then millennia later, they rejected his son as king. And yet, to all who will receive him, he is still their wonderful king. All of that rejection. God could have turned his back on the whole earth. He could have turned his back on his nation of Israel when they rejected him in 1 Samuel 8. And then when they rejected his son as king, it's seen throughout the Gospels, but here in John 19, he could have turned his back on his people, he could have turned his back on the world, but he didn't. He is the king. He is our king. King is one of the three main offices of Christ. He's prophet and priest and king, and we've seen that in our catechism. Many people only seem to want to recognize Jesus. Now think about this. Think about this for a moment. Many people only seem to want to recognize Jesus as a prophet and nothing more. And what I mean by that is people only want to look at Jesus as a good teacher. And they only want to look at him as one of many good prophets. And they look at Jesus and say, you know, we should follow his good teachings. And by that, they usually mean love and acceptance is what they mean. Love and acceptance. But some people only view Jesus Christ as a prophet, as a teacher. And I thought about it and I thought, you know what? There are many people, especially today, that only seem to want to recognize Jesus as the priest. One who gave himself as a sacrifice for sins. One who, in other words, one who died to free them from hell and save them from hell. In other words, they simply want Jesus as a savior. Oh, there's a lot of people like that. They just want to be rescued from sin. They want to get out of hell. Oddly enough, many who view him as prophet don't see him as a needed savior. Many who view Jesus as the prophet, as a good teacher, whose teachings we should follow, many of those people do not see the need to take him as savior or priest. They don't see the need for that. And many who claim him as savior or priest are not interested in him as a prophet. They're not interested in his teaching. Or they're going to pray a prayer so they can, you know, not go to hell. They want him as savior. A lot of people want Jesus as the savior. They want him as the priest, but they don't want him as a prophet, as a teacher. And worse still, many who have an interest in Jesus the prophet or have interest in Jesus the priest have absolutely no desire to recognize him as the king. Have no desire to recognize him as the Lord. Most do not want a Lord or master ruling over them. Most do not want a king ruling over them. But as I've told you time and time and time again, you do not get to choose what kind of Jesus you want or what part of Jesus you want. You get him as the whole, the prophet, the priest, and the king. In other words, if he is your savior, he is also your teacher, and he is also your master. Okay? You have him as prophet, priest, or king, or you do not have him at all. You can't just take Jesus as a prophet and enjoy his teachings and try to abide by his teachings and reject him as priest and reject him as king. You can't take him just as savior or priest and reject his teachings and reject his lordship. It's all or nothing. He's not parceled out. You submit to him as your teacher, your prophet, your savior, your priest, and your Lord, your king, or you have nothing to do with him. Now, interestingly enough, Israel did want him as king, but only in the political sense. They only wanted him in the political sense. They were not particularly interested in his teachings. Israel, here the Israel that we read of in the Gospels, those priests, high priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, many of the people were not interested in Jesus as a prophet. They were not interested in his teachings. And they most definitely were not interested in him as the priest offering salvation. The only thing they wanted from Jesus was they wanted him king of their nation, not king of their life. And they tried many times, the people did anyway, the people did, to make him king of their nation. But brother and sister, we have a king. We have a king. We who are the elect, the children of God, have a glorious king. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Psalm 24, 7 to 10. We have a king. We have a glorious, glorious king. And in the New Testament, he's called several times the Lord of glory. Isaiah writes of this time in the future when we shall behold our king's beauty and we shall behold his glory face to face. Isaiah 33 and 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Isaiah 33, 17 is an awesome verse, and you might want to type it out and put it on your refrigerator under a magnet. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. I look forward to seeing Christ Jesus the king and the land that he has prepared for me. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We shall behold him one day. We shall behold our king one day. Revelation chapter number 22, verses 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. We have a glorious king that one day we will see face to face. And that purple robe reminds us that we have a king. Our king's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. And it is a universal kingdom. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oh, Christ the King, he rules with a scepter of righteousness. His kingdom is a righteous kingdom. His kingdom is one where iniquity is hated. You know, I was thinking about it on the way here to church this morning. Most people are completely and thoroughly fed up with politics and politicians. All of them. Okay? And for years and years and years, we've not had two parties. We have one party. They're all the same. And, well, I don't want to go any further. But what I want to say, brother and sister, cheer up. We have a righteous king. We have a righteous king. Psalm 45:6 says that the scepter of his kingdom is a right scepter. We have a righteous king who has a right scepter. Jesus Christ does and always will rule and reign in perfect righteousness, in justice, and in holiness. Luke 1:33 says that of his kingdom there shall be no end. The prophet Daniel gives us another glimpse into our king and his kingdom. In Daniel 7:13-14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom is righteous. His kingdom is forever. And his kingdom is universal. His dominion reaches to all men and women from all tongues and nations and languages. Psalm 2, we read it, but 6, 7, and 8, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord, have said unto me, thou art my son, and on this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. His kingdom will be from sea to sea, and from rivers to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, in his name one. Christ has a glorious, righteous kingdom and a dominion that goes from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. It's commonly said that the kingdom of our king, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is already but not yet. Meaning that while we do look forward to a coming kingdom, while we do look forward to seeing our king face to face and that land that he has prepared for us, brother and sister, it is already here. And that's why with all of the politicians, and you lose hope and you lose faith, and you're just so frustrated. That's why I say, take heart, you have a king. But it's not just like you have a king, you hope one day to be in his kingdom, and you hope one day to have a king. No. It is here today in the hearts of those who believe. Colossians 1:12-13, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath brought us from darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Brother and sister, we are already in the kingdom. Christ is already our King. Now we do look forward to seeing him face to face. And we do look forward to that rule and reign of righteousness and peace forevermore. But we have a king, and we have a kingdom today. Luke 17:20-21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within. He is our King today. And we worship Him today. And we love Him today. And we honor Him today. And we bow before Him today. And we obey Him today. And we serve Him today. He is our King today. And just a warning to those who refuse to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those who would rather get rid of Him and unshackle themselves from a God. Those who would rather unshackle themselves and unburden themselves from their Creator. I warn you today, there is a time in which it is promised that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God. But I hope that you bow willingly to Him today. Now, Keith, can we make this transition? We tried to do this seamlessly, and we couldn't do it seamlessly. So Keith's going to push a few buttons here.